We find here a question. The first question the Lord asked to the second man, the second sinner on this earth. The first question he asked to Adam. And he said, "Where are you, Adam?" The second question he asked was to a sinner in the same place Adam was. This time he asked this question, verse 6. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? I picture Cain and walk back out there to his garden, and he was hoeing harder than he'd hoed in days. He was slinging that hoe into that ground. He was angry. He was pounding it down as hard as he could. He was angry. Let's go back up to verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord." She thought she had had that promised Messiah that the Lord promised. She believed God. Verse 2, "And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof." God had taught Adam in the garden, and Adam had taught his sons the gospel. The sinner had a place at the edge of the garden where he could come to and worship God. They came unto the Lord. There was a time set. They came at the end of the process of time. They came, and there was a way to worship God. Both those boys came with an offering. The Lord had made coats of skins in that garden and clothed Adam. He promised him the Messiah, the seed of woman. And we saw that when he renamed Eve, it was a symbol of the faith he had. He said she's the mother of the living, Christ the living, all living who live or live in Christ. And these boys came, and Cain brought the fruit of the cursed ground. The ground was cursed. Something symbolic there, isn't it? Same as a man trying to come to God in the cursed ground of his flesh by something he's done. That's what he tried to come in, the works of his hands. And Abel came in the person and blood of Christ Jesus by faith in that promised seed, that promised Messiah. He came by faith in God. How do you know? Because he came with blood. He came with blood. He slew an animal. He brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. Verse 4 says, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Our commentary on this verse is Hebrews 11:4. It says, "By faith Abel offered." He believed God. He believed the word he had heard. He believed that God was going to save him through that promised seed. Adam told him about his cursed sin and what he had done. Adam told him how God came to him and retrieved him. Adam told him how that God, instead of cursing him, said, I'm cursing Satan, and I'm providing a one that's going to bear your curse in that promised seed. And Abraham believed God, and that lamb was slain, and that robe was put on him. And he said, "This is what God has shown me, son." And Abel believed him. God gave Abel faith. He was born of God, and he believed God, and he came that way. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." God testified. God bore witness of his gifts. God said of Abel, "Here's a righteous man. He come the way I said come. Here's a righteous man. He come trusting me." And he still speaks by that. Verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth?" Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Now that's a good question. Are you angry? Has what you heard made you angry? Have the gospel that you heard made you angry? Why? Why? Why are you angry? You know it. If you are, you know it. Why are you angry? Well, look at what the Lord says in verse 7. If thou doest well, if thou doest well, the New Testament tells us Cain's works were wicked. And we're talking about the very works of him coming to worship God. That's what his wicked works were. This is what he did not do well. The Lord said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Where's this fault? Who's to blame? Is Abel to blame? Is your brother to blame? Is your father to blame? Is the one to blame who's told you the truth? Is God to blame? Is that why you're angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted of God? Won't you be accepted of God if you do well? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Whose problem is it, really, if you're angry? The way's been made clear. The way's been taught. The way's been set forth. If you're angry and you're not accepted of God, where does the fault really lie? Sin lies at the door. There's a problem in the heart. That's where the problem is. You think Cain liked hearing that? You reckon Cain agreed with God? You reckon? Let's turn over to Micah 6. What is it to do well? What's the Lord mean by doing well? What is it to do well? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Look at Micah 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? That's what Cain had done it, and he had come to the Lord and made an offering. Here's a question. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? What must I do to work the works of God so that God will accept me? What is it to do well so that God will accept me? These are the kinds of questions that men have. These are the kinds of questions that men ask. Sometimes they get distressed about their sin. Sometimes they decide, well, it's time just to get religion or whatever. Before the Holy Spirit has given them an understanding, men will start asking these questions. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Verse 6. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Shall I sacrifice the firstlings of my flock? Shall I take the very best and the strongest that I have to offer God? Is that what I ought to come to God with? No. No. You say, well, that's what Abel came with. That's not what Abel came with. That's not what Abel came with. No, Cain came that way. Cain came trusting in his own sacrifice, the best he had to make him accepted of God. Abel didn't come to God by faith in his sacrifice. Abel came to God by faith in God, by faith in that Messiah. And he came doing well. He came believing God. Now, it's not coming to him with your sacrifices. That's works, not faith. God won't receive it. He won't receive not the very best of them. Well, here's the next question. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Is it the multitude of my sacrifices that will please God? No. No. If God won't receive one of our works, he won't receive any. Not even a multitude of them. Nothing that we can sacrifice to him. Not thousands or 10,000s. Verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased if I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? If I sacrifice that which I love the most, my own son and daughter, you know, literally, There have been many throughout history who have literally thrown their sons and their daughters into literal fire, thinking that it would appease God for their sin. And there's thousands today who are doing the same exact thing by trying to constrain their sons and their daughters to just believe something. Just believe something. Get under the banner of Christianity. It don't really matter. Just make a profession. Just constrain to make a profession. And what they're really doing is throwing their sons and their daughters in the fire. And they'll stand before God in that day and they'll say, wasn't that a wonderful work? Paul said, they constrain you that they may glory in your flesh. It's a deceitful heart that would constrain a man to do that. That heart needs to be dealt with first. That mother, that father, before worse than the daughter or the son. Throwing them to the fire. Throwing them in the fire. Constraining and sacrificing your sons and your daughters won't satisfy God for your sins either. Verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. We fix to find out what it is. He showed us what it is. He showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. God said to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Now here's what we're going to find out what it is to do well. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. Here it is. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what the Lord requires. Well, preacher, I've done that toward my brother all my life. That's how I've tried to deal justly with him. I've tried to deal mercifully with my brethren. I've walked humbly before God. That's what I've done. Who were these sacrifices in these verses just before this? Who were these sacrifices being made unto? Being made to God. Man was asking, how can I come to God? How can I come before God? Satan always starts with man. Satan always says, that's what that means now. If you'll go out and you'll do that to your brother and your sister and you'll treat men that way, God will accept you. That's starting with Eve. That's starting with the woman. That's deceit and deceptive. That's not where we start, is it? Who has the preeminence? God does. Christ has the preeminence. Look at the last three words there. With thy God. That's key to this. The Lord's told you what He requires of you. He's required of you to do justly with your God. He's required of you to love mercy with your God. And He's required of you to walk humbly with thy God. What does that mean? That's what I want you to see today. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Sure you will. Here's what it is. Here's the first thing the Lord requires. That you do justly with thy God. What does that mean? The Lord requires that you come to God and confess that all you are is sin. He requires you come to Him and you confess before God that you justly deserve His wrath and His indignation. That the very sentence that He has leveled against you is just. This is how David said it in Psalm 51:4. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. It's to do justly with your God. That publican stood afar off, and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. He declared God just. He said, you're right when you judge. God requires everyone that comes to Him to confess that you are nothing, that you have nothing, that you can do nothing to please God. You see, to confess I've sinned against God, that God is just in His sentence against me, that I'm guilty of all charges, that's to do justly with God, because that's true. That's true. Cain was very angry. And Cain wouldn't do justly with God. This was why Cain was angry. This is why he came the way he did. He didn't come saying, I'm a sinner. He didn't come saying, I can do nothing. I am nothing. I have nothing. God, you're just. You know how Abel confessed that? He came in an animal that had been slain. And by that he said, this animal got what I deserve. You know, if you get better than you deserve, you've got exactly what Charles Manson has right now. Because we deserve just exactly what he has, what he's going to get. We deserve to be in hell right now. We deserve to be punished to the ultimate sentence, to the ultimate degree, because when did it start? When we were conceived, when we came forth speaking lies, when we walked all our days and said, I'm not really that bad. I'm not really that bad. All we've done all our lives is declared God unjust in his sentence of us. Because God has said we are. God has said that's the way it is. Cain heard that message. And when he heard that message, his face turned red. It got flush in his cheeks. He couldn't hide it. His countenance fell. And he got angry. He couldn't hide it. It was in his heart. You see, he had done a lot of things to try to come to God. He came worshiping in the way he thought God would receive him. He went to a lot of effort in the things he did. He came to the place at the right time. He came with everything. But what God required, a contrite heart, a broken heart, a heart that would declare God's just and he's a sinner. He came with everything but what God requires. He couldn't come with that. He wouldn't come with that. He just couldn't. And he wouldn't stop and ask himself, why is it I'm really angry? What is it that's really keeping me from rejoicing like my brother Abel and like my father Adam and like my mother Eve? What is it that's keeping me from rejoicing with this my family? And I can't seem to have any unity with them and harmony with them and rejoicing with them. It's got to be Abel's fault. That Abel's a sinner. I can see he's a sinner. It's his fault. It's what he's done to me. It's his fault. It's my father's fault. It's his fault. It's my mother's fault. It's her fault. It was everybody's fault but Cain's. He couldn't come to God and say, I'm the only one to blame. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Well, this is the second thing the Lord requires. He says there in that verse, he has showed thee, verse 8, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly with thy God? Here's the second thing, to love mercy with thy God. That publican begged and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, when you do this first thing, when you're brought to this first place where you can deal justly with God, you will love to do mercy with God. You will love to come and beg God for his mercy. You see, to do mercy with God is to desire and to find delight only in Christ. To find that all the mercy of God towards you is in him. And delight for it to be so. Because you see, if God deals with me justly, according to what I deserve, I need mercy. I need him to deal with me in a substitute. And that's what the sovereign free mercy of God in Christ is. Christ's person, the one who is holy and well-pleasing to God from the womb to the tomb, the one whose blood made justification for his people, the one whose very person is the righteousness, our righteousness, that's the mercy of God. He's the mercy of God. Christ is all. Christ is everything. You will never know anything about God until Christ is all. Until he's all. Until he's all. Until he's all. You got too much. And you can't get in the door. Sin will bar the door. When Jesus heard these folks murmuring and saying, ah, he's sitting with sinners and he's eating with publicans and he's being merciful towards them. They said he don't know they're sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that's whole doesn't need me. That's why you don't think I'm everything and fall down and deal justly with God and beg mercy from God, is you don't need me, the physician, Christ told him. And he said, but those that are sick do. And he said, now you go and you learn what that means. He said, get on out of here and leave us alone and go find out what that means. And come back when you come back with your tail between your legs, bow down to God and worship God. And he said, because I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. I'll have mercy, not the blood of bulls and goats. I'll have mercy, not thousands and ten thousands of your sacrifices. I'll have mercy, not you casting your sons and daughters to the fire. I'll have mercy, not you walking an aisle and giving your preachers to a stinking sodomite's hand. I'll have mercy, not you learning a system of doctrine and arguing with people and want to fuss and fight over things that don't amount to a hill of beans. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. Do you want mercy? If you want it, you'll have it. If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you deal justly with God and come and love mercy, to do mercy with thy God, to delight in the robe of mercy, that's the robe of Christ's righteousness. It's to delight in the robe of free justification accomplished by Christ's suffering. That's the robe. That's the justification of mercy. It's to delight in a complete atonement accomplished by the sacrifice of Christ and be satisfied with Him as God is. That's to delight and love mercy with God. Cain was angry because he wouldn't confess his sin. Cain was angry because he didn't have delight in his soul for the mercy of God found only in the person and blood of that promised Messiah. That's why he was angry. This word reveals the intentions of the heart. That's why he was angry. That's the only reason. If there's anybody here today that's angry, that's the only reason you're angry. It's so. Dear sinner, it's not that you don't understand my doctrine. That's not keeping you from being accepted of God. It's that you will not let go of you. It's that you will not let go of your sacrifices. It's that you will not let go of your righteousnesses and come empty, delighting to be saved by God's mercy alone. That's why. Here's the third thing the Lord requires. This is what it is to do well. Look here in verse 8. It's to do justly with thy God. It's to love mercy with thy God. And it's to walk humbly with thy God. It's to humble yourself before God. You see, when we're made to know this, that the first step that we took toward God was all owing to God choosing us when we deserve nothing but His justice, for God having mercy upon us in Christ when we deserve nothing but His wrath and condemnation. Because He set forth this Word, and He set forth this Spirit, and He's made us to be willing to bow down and come down off our high horse and to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. When He makes us to know that first step towards Him and knowing Him and believing Him is all owing to His sovereign, irresistible, all-powerful, sustaining, free grace, then from that day forward, we will depend upon His sovereign, irresistible, all-sustaining, free grace. And we'll walk knowing that I need Him every hour. I need His gospel. I need His word. I need His people. I need to be where Christ has promised me He will meet with me. I need to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of anything I have done, period. I need to have the righteousness which is accomplished by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus alone, by faith in His blood, applied into my heart by the Spirit of God. That's where I want to be found, not hiding in a refuge of leaves. That's where, isn't that something that the first question that was asked a sinner by God was, to the first sinner was, where are you? And you know where he was? He was hiding in a refuge he had made himself. And the second question asked to the second sinner by God was, why are you angry? And he was angry because God wouldn't receive him in that refuge of leaves. Look over at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 9. The Lord told Paul this. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul said this, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know what it is to glory in your infirmities? It's this. Paul said it in another place. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." It's to glory in the fact that I don't even have wisdom to think anything of God without God teaching me. That's glorying in your infirmities. It's what Isaiah, the Lord said through Isaiah, he gives power to the faint and to them that have no might. It's to glory in the fact that I have no might. It's to glory in the fact that he increases strength to them that have no might. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Why? There's no strength in them. No strength in them. "But they that wait on the Lord, those that truly believe God, shall renew strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint." Why? The Lord said, "Because my grace is sufficient. I'll sustain you. I'll carry you." And Paul said, therefore, I glory in two things. He said, "I glory in the fact that I am thoroughly, totally helpless and unable to carry myself one more minute without God carrying me. I'm unable to think a right thought towards God without God giving me the wisdom. I'm unable to even open this book up and look into this word right here if he doesn't give me a heart to seek him. I'm unable to do one thing towards my Lord if he doesn't constantly keep me and draw me. I'll glory in that fact right there." And here's the second thing he said I'll glory in. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He's all my wisdom. He's all my righteousness. He's all my sanctification. And he's all my redemption." He's all the grace I need. The grace that chose me. The grace that redeemed me. The grace that regenerated. The grace that keeps me is the grace that will carry me all the way home. I depend entirely upon his grace. It is to declare God just that you are a sinner and rotten and deserving of nothing but hell and condemnation. Is to delight in the mercy of God given freely in Christ Jesus to whomsoever God will be merciful to. It is to delight in the fact that I cannot walk another step. I have to submit myself to him for him to carry me and lead me and guide me and teach me and keep me and direct me all my days. That's so of me. That's so of you, brethren. That's so of this body right here, this church. That's so of us. That's what it is to bow to him. Paul wasn't glorying in his haughtiness. Mm-mm. That's what, remember we saw this morning, that's what Sodom glories in, haughtiness. "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." That's not the believer's cry. The believer's cry is, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. He's all my strength." And there's a world of difference in that cry. Hell and heaven, dark and light, night and day, oil and water, fire and ice, and they can't walk together. This is what made Cain angry. He wouldn't come down off his high horse and submit himself in utter dependence upon the grace of God. Now let's go back to Genesis 4. Let's deal with this last part here, Genesis 4. This right here really blessed my heart too. Genesis 4. Now, this is what it is to do well. Is to do justly with God, to delight in the mercy of God in Christ, to submit yourself in humility to the Lord's keeping hand. You come to God that way, you'll be accepted of God. He's never turned one away that came that way. All right, now let's read it again. Genesis 4:6. "The Lord said unto Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." That word sin is in a word that speaks of in the male gender. And then it says here in verse 7, "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now, Let's deal with this last phrase. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, some say this refers to Cain and Abel and their relationship. Some have said that the Lord said that Cain's rejection didn't change Cain's rights as the firstborn, and Abel would still be in subjection to Cain, and Cain would have the rule over him. Well, it's more true if we interpret this in light of Scripture, what we know to be true of Scripture. We'll see what this means. It's more true that if Cain was born of God, of the Spirit of God, as was Abel, then both of them would be united in Christ. They'd be united in heart in Christ, in the love of the heart with Christ. And Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. I don't doubt that there was some discord between these two on both sides, because Cain hated Abel, and he was angry at Abel because God received him. He might have tried to pretend like he was, but he hated him. He despised him. He could not stand him. And Abel probably had some apprehension about Cain's ability to rule as the firstborn, because they weren't in unity in the gospel. They just were not at all. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It just ain't going to happen. I mean, it's not going to happen. The Lord said a man's foal should be they of his own household. I mean, you could be the most slick-tongued politician there is and get all the endorsements you can get. You can't bring light and darkness together, and I can't either. God has to do that. God has to do that. But if Cain was born of the Spirit of God, as was Abel, then Cain would have loved Abel, and he'd have ruled over him in love. And Abel would have loved Cain the more and respected him as the firstborn, because they'd both be doing so to each other in respect to the promised Messiah, who's the firstborn. Christ would have the preeminence between them both, and there'd be unity between them. What I see in this does include brotherly love. It does include that. But I think that the desire, the subjection here, it says there in verse 7, it says, unto thee shall be his desire. And it says, I think that's referring back to sin that's crouching at the door. And I think the reason that they're both in the male, spoken of as male gender, is because sin, the one that's crouching at the door, is the one who is a devouring lion, who walks about as a devouring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's right at the door, and he's ready, Satan is ready to devour Cain. He's got him. He wouldn't come to God. He's self-righteous, thinks he's holy, thinks he ought to be accepted, thinks God's wrong, and he's right. Everybody else is wrong. And Satan's got him, and he's got the door blocked, and he's waiting to just devour him like a roaring lion. But this is what the Lord says, and turn over to Romans 6. He said there, if you do well, you'll be accepted. And the second thing that'll happen is this: and unto thee shall be Satan's subjection, his desire. He'll be in subjection to you, and you'll have the rule over him and sin. You'll have the rule over sin. Look at Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. This is the second thing that'll be Cain's. He'll do well if he comes to God declaring himself unjust. He comes in the mercy of Christ. He comes submitted to God. The first thing is he'll be accepted of God. The second thing is this, verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's going to be in subjection to you. It won't have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. The law's got nothing else to say to you. Sin's got nothing else to say to you. Satan's got nothing else to say to you. Look down at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Where we have Cain right now, he's in subjection to Satan. And Satan's got the rule over him. Sin's got the rule over him. The law's got the rule over him. And Cain's in subjection. But look what it says. It says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You see, the Lord said, if you came to me the way I said is right to come in Christ, sin that's lying at your door right now would be in subjection to you, and you'd have the rule over him. You'd be accepted of me, and sin wouldn't have the dominion over you like it does right now. That's what the Lord's telling him. If any sinner declares that God's just and that he's guilty, if he loved Christ and God's mercy, salvation in Christ and not by our sacrifice, if he walk humbly with God, ever dependent upon his grace to sustain us and keep us, that sinner does that because the Spirit of God's regenerated him. The Spirit of God's washed him clean in the blood of Christ at the Lamb and made him a new creature in Christ, born of the Holy Spirit. His old man, that old dominating, sinful, satanic wretch that he was, it's been crucified with Christ. And his new man's been raised with Christ to newness of life. We reckon ourselves as we really are, dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And being made a partaker of the divine nature, having Christ formed in you, having the Holy Spirit, Christ being your new master now. Sin shall not have dominion over his children because he's not under the law, he's under grace. God won't allow it. He doesn't mean that sin's presence won't always be mixed with what you do. He doesn't mean that you're going to be able to keep the law of God. He doesn't take you to Zion and then take you back to Sinai. That's not what that means. He doesn't mean that Cain won't be able to make him, or that Cain will be able to make himself perfect by anything he does or doesn't do in his flesh. That's not what he's talking about. That sin won't have dominion over you anymore. Satan takes that very scripture. I've heard him do it. Satan takes that very scripture and says, "Now see here, sin won't have dominion over you, so now you ought to be able to live a holy, holy life now, and you ought to be able to keep the law, and you ought to be able to walk through the end of the day and say, well, I didn't sin but one or two times all day today." That's not what God's saying. That's Satan's message. That's puff you up, make everybody wrong but you. It'll puff you up, make you righteous, and everybody else unholy. And you'll be saying to them, "You need to stand over there. I'm holier than thou." That's what you'll do. That's what that message does. This is what it means. It doesn't mean there won't be unbelief mixed with us, so that when we deal with our brethren, that there won't be sin mixed with that. And we'll sometimes say things we don't mean, and sometimes do things we wish we could take back and wish we hadn't said. It doesn't mean that won't happen. That will happen. This is what it means. The language that's used in our text, "Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt have to rule over him," that's marriage language. That's the same language that was used when the Lord came to Eve and he said, "Eve, unto your desire is going to be unto Adam." That means you're going to be in subjection to Adam, and Adam's going to have the rule over you. The next verse in Romans 7, Paul says, "We are dead to the law, to our old husband, that we might be married to Christ." And now we're in subjection to him. We're married to Christ that we might bring forth fruit unto righteousness. He's our husband. He leads us. He protects us. He provides for us. He guides us. He directs us. He will not allow sin to come in and take you, Satan to come in and take you for you to be turned out like an adulterous woman. He won't allow that to happen because he's the master and he's reigning in his hearts of his people. And he'll keep you and present you faultless before the throne as his chaste virgin. Turn over to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Those born of God can't sin. You know that? They cannot sin. They can't cease from believing on Christ. They can't be carried away with a sin of seeking acceptance with God by the wicked works of their religious deeds. They're going to be kept stayed upon Christ because he's all our righteousness. And we're going to be kept on him because we were born of his incorruptible seed, born of the word of truth. And if we will be kept if we were born of the word of truth. If we weren't, there ain't no telling what's going to happen to us. But if we're born of the word of truth, we'll be kept, born of the incorruptible seed. And that enmity that we had towards God and towards our brethren is removed. It doesn't have to reign anymore. Now we get along and we love those that love our Lord, that are begotten of him. Look at 1 John 3:8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." Where are we at in our text? We're at the very beginning, aren't we? We're at the very beginning, aren't we? "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." You see, you and I aren't going to destroy him. He is, though. If sin doesn't have dominion over us, if that's one's going to be brought into subjection to us, it's going to be, we're going to overcome him one way, John said, and that's by faith, not by our strength. "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin." That's how this thing does. We're born of God, and we don't commit sin. "For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You want to see what those two things are? These are the two things that Cain wasn't doing. That's the first thing we dealt with. The Lord says, if you loved righteousness, that's what he said when he said, if you do well, you'd be accepted. If you love righteousness, if you came only in Christ, that's what it is to do righteousness. And then secondly, he said, in this enmity and this sin that's got to reign over you, it wouldn't reign over you anymore. You'd love Abel. You wouldn't be ready to kill him. You wouldn't be angry. Look at verse 23. This is his commandment. Here's the first thing, doing righteousness. Believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord said it is to do well, to do right. And love one another. Love one another. If we deal justly with God, and we love mercy with God, and we walk humbly with God, then we will do the same with our brethren. But it doesn't start with the brethren. It's got to start with being born of God in the heart. Then we will do that, but not before. Go back up now to verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil. What works? He tried to come to God by his own. He wouldn't bow down and say he was a sinner. He wouldn't come in mercy alone, saved by grace alone, through faith alone. He wouldn't humble himself under the hand of God. He hated God and he hated Abel. But why? Because his works were evil and Abel's works were righteous. Who made them to differ? Who made these two to differ? Look back at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You mean there wasn't any sin in Abel? Sure there was. Sure there was. But not in that new man. Not in that new man born of God. There was no sin in him. It was created in righteousness and true holiness. Recreated in the image of God. And he couldn't sin in that new man. It means he never could stop believing on God. He never could. God wouldn't allow it. He wouldn't allow that sin to reign over. He wouldn't let Satan have him and take him away. Because he dwelt in his heart. He can't sin because he's born of God. Look at verse 24. This is what I'm trying to say. He that keepeth his commandments, this is why he does it. He that believes on God and loves those that are begotten of God, this is why. Because he dwells in Christ and Christ dwells in him. That's why. They've been made one. You know why you love your brother? Just your natural brothers and sisters. If you love them, you know one of the reasons you love them? Because y'all born of the same family. You know why you love your spiritual brethren? You're born of the same spirit. You're born of the same faith. You have the same love for the same Christ. Saved the same way. Rejoice in the same. It's the same. It's the same. If he'd have been born of that seed, he'd have done well. He'd have come confessing his sin. He'd have come by faith in Christ. And his heart he'd have been bowed to God. And his heart had been united to his brother. And they'd have had a happy family. But instead, he hated God, justified himself, said, I don't care if that's how God says I have to do it. I ain't coming that way. Not coming that way. And he hated his brother. And just in a little while, he killed his brother. He turned his back on God. God cursed him forever. Cursed him forever. When you're washed in the blood, brethren take sides with God against themselves. They delight in mercy, believe in Christ. They walk humbly before God. They want to do nothing to hinder their brethren from keeping Christ preeminent in their heart. You know what they don't do? They don't walk around and go, well, that brother, let me tell you this. You don't tell anybody else I said this now, but that brother just don't love. He don't love like he ought to. You know what he's saying? He don't love like I do. This good old stinking worm and maggot that I am, that want to shove my dirty, stinking, filthy rags in God's face and act like I'm somebody while I stand on my brother, he ought to love like that. That's Satan's love. That's Satan's love. No, true love doesn't say that about the brother. True love won't even say that to their wife. They won't say that for their children about their brethren. They won't say anything like that about their brethren. You know why? Because here's what true love really says all the time. I wish I loved like my brother. Are you content with your love? I hope not. Oh, I hope not. Do you think, boy, I love so much better than that other brother does? I hope our thought is, Lord, I've never loved you, and I've never loved my brethren like I want to. Oh, I would love to. I see things in my brethren where I think, I wish I could love like that. That I see brethren do things, little things I see them do, and I think, man, that was such a courteous, complimentary, loving thing to do. I wish I'd have done that. I'm going to go to this other brother, do that to him. That's a good thing, just to love somebody. That's love. Only God can give that. Cain couldn't have that love for Abel. He couldn't. He just couldn't. And it killed him. Sin crouched at Cain's door, and it had dominion on him. It barred his door from coming to Christ. That enmity in his heart, it barricaded him, and it reigned over him. And he died. Now here's the question to you, sinner. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry? If there's anybody here today that's angry at the grace of God, why is it? Why is it? If you do well, you'll be accepted. And that sin, by His Spirit working in you, He'll keep you so that Satan can't have that dominion over you. Sin can't have that dominion over you, and that law can't ever curse you again. You're not under the law of sin and death anymore. You're in the kingdom of God. You're in the family of God. And He's got you now, and He'll keep you, and He's going to bring you home, and it's going to be certain He'll keep you. Because as He is, that's how we are right now. Our life is hid with God in Christ. If you do well, you'll be accepted. And under thee shall be sin's desire, and you'll rule over him. If you do not well, it's because of sin. Sin's got the dominion. You know what I'd do? Any person here, young or old, you know what I'd do? When's the last time you went to God? In your closet, wherever it is you can get alone with God and pour out your heart to God. When's the last time you went to God and said, Lord, all I have ever done is sin against you? The very best thing I have ever done is altogether polluted in my sin. When's the last time you said that to God? When's the last time you went to God and said, Lord, the only way I want to be accepted is by your free favor, by your sovereign grace, by your mercy in Christ alone. If you're willing to be gracious to me, if you're willing to have mercy on me, Father, that's all I'm asking is just grace and mercy. And Father, help me now. Help me now to stay on my face. Help me now when I get up and I go on my way. Help me now when I get up and I go do whatever it is I got to do. Help me, Lord, to stay bowed before you in my heart. Make me be humble before you. If you can do that honestly, with a heart that truly delights in the mercy of God, the Master's already taken dominion in the heart, Christ the Lord, by His Spirit. And God will receive you. He'll have you. He'll accept you. He's never turned away one that came to Him for mercy and begged mercy. But He will not take anybody. He will not have anybody who tries to stand and pray by themselves to be seen of men, to put on some arrogant show, and to say, haven't I done all these great things? Haven't I done all these great things in religion for you, God? I'm not like that brother. I love better than he does. He won't have that man. Just won't have him. And it'll go further and further and worse, just like it did with Cain. It's like it did when you turn your tent towards Sodom. It'll get worse and worse. Come to him, confessing what you are, begging mercy. Bow down before God, and he'll receive you. He will. Amen.